I have a couple of quick announcements. First of all, someone has lost their keys. So if you find some keys, if you'll give them to one of the deacons, or we have a lot. Do y'all know we have a lost and found? You lost it? It's in the library on this wall over this way. I've gone in there and there's some pretty good things in there. Oh, Yard's had it there. Also, Karen Pennison is in the hospital here in Brenham. And she's, is it room 301? Does somebody know? Is that right? Three? Okay. Well, if you go to Scott and White here in Brenham, that's the only hospital we have in Brenham, isn't it? So, okay, 134. Well, I had a 1 and a 3 in it. That's about as close as I get with numbers. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we now know that your message is not only on the printed page, but you have put it in the stars as well. We're so grateful for the opportunity to have been able to study the message in the stars, and pray that you will help us to be able to just tell others about it, and that they may see how your omnipotence and omniscience come together in a phenomenal message. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're continuing in the Star series today. This very possibly might be our last one. If you'll kill the lights, George. We're in Leo the Lion and the Three Deacons, which is Hydra, Crater, and Corvus. We've already gone over Leo, which is the victor, Christ coming back. And you'll notice again, as we've seen quite often in this series, you have Leo the lion with his foot on the neck of the serpent, which represents Satan. We've already gone over Hydra as well, which is a serpent. And a pharad, well, I guess I'll point to this. A pharad, this star right here, is the most dominant one. This constellation actually goes way over here a lot further. They're just trying to get it all on here. It's one of the longest ones. Goes under about 300 other constellations. Doesn't have any really bright stars other than Alpharad. And Alpharad means the abhorred. And the abhorred means that Satan is excluded. Indeed, Satan is completely out of God's plan as far as any blessing is concerned. And we saw that. I'll just go to this slide for you. You remember seeing this a few weeks ago? This has to do with the three falls of Satan. There's a timeline of earth. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we went over it in detail last time. This is original earth. This is the earth in chaos when it became tohu wa bohu, without form and void. Satan fell. These are the verses, Isaiah 14:13, Ezekiel 23:15. He fell and was tossed to earth. That was his first fall. And then the earth had an ice pack, and the Holy Spirit came and revived the earth. And now Satan has access not only to earth, but he also has access to heaven as well. And we see this in Job when he is at the throne room, and he is... Jesus Christ talks to him about Job, and they're having a conference there, but that's in heaven. In the maybe not too distant future, the tribulation will start, and in the midpoint of the tribulation, you have, I have an MD, that's short for mid, I should have put an I in there. In the midpoint of the tribulation, which is going to last 7 years, 3.5 years into it, Satan is going to be tossed out of heaven down to the earth again, and this is the second fall. That's in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16. And I gave you those verses already. If we have time today, I will go to those verses and have you mark in your Bible what is the first and which is the second and which is the third fall. So he's going to be tossed off of planet Earth at the second advent. He's only there for 3.5 years. He's going to be tossed off the planet Earth at the second advent down into the bottomless pit. And he's going to reside there for 1,000 years, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ that we call the millennium. At the end of that period, he's going to be left out of this bottomless pit, and he's going to foment a revolution. It's called the Gog Revolution, Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. And at the end of that revolution, it's going to be very short. Jesus Christ is going to permanently kick him to the curb, which is the lake of fire, and that is Isaiah 14, 15, and Ezekiel 28, 18 through 19. So this all is in reference to Hydra the serpent, which represents Satan. We went over that already. So now there's one more verse that we didn't get to when we were studying Hydra. I'm going to give that to you now. It's Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Of course, the Apostle John was the one that wrote Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan." So you have the serpent, the devil, and Satan, all in this one word. I mean, one sentence, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3. "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now, I'm not going to linger here because I have to press on, but it's very informative to recognize that when there is absolute perfect environment on planet Earth, and Jesus Christ will be ruling the world from the capital city of Jerusalem, we will be here in our resurrection bodies, and some of you will be administering His government. There will also be Old Testament saints who are in resurrection bodies, and they will have duties as well. It will be perfect weather. All of the curse of the earth will be removed. And even though you have all of this, there's not going to be diseases. People are going to... I've been asked before, well, what if somebody drives off a cliff? Are they going to die? Well, I assume they will. If they crash in a car or something, they might die. But they're not going to die from old age, and they're not going to die from disease. And with all of this, and truth is going to be just flooded over the earth, still, because man is willful and he has an old sin nature, he is going to reject Jesus Christ. And by the time at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says that there is going to be a number that is really innumerable. It's as the sand on the seashores are going to side with Satan when he's left out of the pit and rebel against Jesus Christ. Now, that to me, that is amazing. But it does do away with the idea that, well, if the environment was better, if we had better weather, if we had better laws, we had better whatever you want to call it, then things would be different. And God is going to demonstrate, no, it's not going to be different, because man is depraved. He's totally depraved. And He needs a Savior. Okay, that ends the part that we had so far in the last constellation, which is Leo. So we had Leo, which falls on the ecliptic, is the main constellation. And we've seen Hydra. And now we're going to see Crater. Do you see it? It's there. See the purple lines? Well, they're very vivid. They stand out on my computer screen, but up here, not so much. That's Crater, connecting the dots. This is what it looks like and what it really is a symbol of. It's the Crater is essentially a cup or a goblet, kind of shaped like it a little bit. You can kind of get the idea of it. And Crater represents the wrath of God poured out on the serpent. That's what it represents. It's small and doesn't have really any bright stars, but it's not the brilliance of the stars, but their arrangement and their names that depict what it means and makes the difference. And that's been true throughout this entire star series. The Greeks supposed that Crater was the wine cup of Bacchus associated with joy. Anybody heard of Bacchus? He was the wine god. Years and years ago, I went down on the Houston Ship Channel at night with a couple, and it was the name of the place was the Bacchanal. Any of you ever heard of it? Anyway, I I won't forget that. It was, and when you walked in, they had the big cup, very similar to this, pouring out. And I think Bacchanal was somehow maybe associated with the Greek god Bacchus, the god of wine. And it was a plenty of wine there, I can assure you. Before it was over with, the guys were doing they had the white shirt on and they were doing a Greek dance, these two guys, and they had a handkerchief, and they would hold on to it and they would sling one another around with the have y'all seen that before? Y'all need to get out more often. That was something else. I mean, for me to enjoy two guys dancing, it has to be. They weren't out there doing the waltz. Anyway, I don't know how I got on this sidetrack, but I'm trying to get out. There was plenty of joy in that place, and that's what the Greeks thought it was. It is associated with wine, all right, but not the wine of a false god, but of the Almighty. We're going to see verses that talk about God pouring out His wrath, the wine of His wrath, on those that are His enemies. And that's what this is referring to. In fact, let's turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." Now, hopefully you'll remember that in Revelation, you have three judgments. You have the seal judgments, and you have the trumpet judgments, and you have the bowl judgments. Sometimes they're called the vial judgments. I like the bowl judgments, or in this case, it could be a goblet. It symbolizes a container, and God is going to pour His wrath out. And the seal judgment, the seventh seal, translates into the trumpet judgments, and the last trumpet judgment translates into the bowl judgments. And now you're seeing the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty that the great city was split into three parts. You don't have it there in your text, but you could write in there Babylon. That's the city it's talking about. The great city Babylon was split into three parts. And the cities, now listen to this, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. This is what crater represents. Now I want to think about this earthquake for a moment. This is going to be the mother of all earthquakes. I mean, we can't even begin to see how powerful it was. The earthquake will be so powerful that it will affect the whole earth with the possible exception of Israel. God might protect Israel with this, which will be reduced to rubble and will cause tremendous loss of life and destruction of what is left of the world empire. Those who mock God today, those who ignore Him, those who think that they are smarter than God, they don't need God, His enemies are against Him. The Bible says that He is going to deal with them in a supernatural way. And this is one of them, this earthquake. After all of the suffering and all of the wrath that God is going to pour out on the unbelievers of this earth. Of course, we're not going to be here. This is all on the earth dwellers. And at that point, we're going to be heaven dwellers for that 7-year period. But He's going to pour out His wrath in full measure. And can you imagine what a worldwide earthquake will do? The rubble. All the big buildings that man is so proud of. God sits up in the heavens and laughs at man's effort to thwart Him. And they'll be brought down. And then after, there's nothing but rubble left, just to make sure that He's done the job, He's going to send 100-pound balls of hail down on the rest. God means business, and He can do it. So this is talking, it's a very serious constellation because it is demonstrating the wrath of God. Now look at verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And the huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. When it says the islands fled away, it appears from this verse that the topography of the earth is going to be changed by this phenomenal earthquake. I suppose that there won't be able to measure it on the Richter scale because I believe it's going to break the Richter scale as well. There's no use in having it anyway. It doesn't register that high. And so this is part of God pouring out His wrath on man. Now I have a quote from John F. Walvoord, an article called Revelation in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, an Exposition of the Scriptures. And it's edited by not only a Walvoord, but also R.B. Zuck. That's Z-U-C-K. These are two heavy hitters, if you don't recognize the names. And this is the quote. Every island fled away and mountains could not be found. These verses, 18 through 20, which we just read, if taken literally, indicate topographical changes in the earth, which eventually will also include great changes in the Holy Land in preparation for Christ's millennial kingdom. Now, we feel little vibrations now. I don't mean literally, but we can see that the earth has gone bonkers, has it not? If you watch the news, if you know anything about what's going on, you know that it is in chaos. Especially so now because we have Hamas raining hundreds of missiles into populated areas of Israel. And any time that you see those type of things going on, it should get your attention, because the barometer, the direction of things come from Israel. As goes Israel, so goes eschatology. And so you should be very aware of these things. And we, by the way, are commanded to pray for Israel. And we should be praying for Israel and their safety, and that the Lord will guide them and protect them from these terrorists. And then we have, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. So, in verse 20, see, I'm just reiterating here what we had in verse 21. I'll read it again. Well, I'll read 20 and 21. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. And the reason I'm reiterating it and giving it to you again, because you would think, with all these supernatural calamities, that it would humble a person, wouldn't you think? I mean, God is demonstrating His awesome power through His wrath. And yet, still, in rather than being humbled and submitting to God, it says, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. So their cities in rumble, and they get out and they're scrounging about, and here comes 100-pound hailstones. Listen, I don't know how you dodge a 100-pound hailstone. I would think that when it hits, it would be like an explosion, probably like artillery going off. There probably would be collateral damage. I don't know. But they haven't. It seems like they're not going to have anything. And now the hail is coming down. And rather than submitting and say, we give up, we know that you are almighty, we are as ants in your sight. No. To the very end, negative volition, hatefulness towards God. They blaspheme God. So, you would think that they would be humbled and submit, but as you can see, they will not. Here's another quote from that same commentary above. The question is sometimes raised why eternal punishment is eternal. The answer is that people in the hardness of their hearts will not change. They deserve eternal punishment because they are eternally unrepentant. And that's why. That's why their punishment is eternal. Because there are some people, given eternity, will never, 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 never be humble. And they will be bitter and arrogant forever. And I think this is a pretty good example of that. When your city's in rubble and you're dodging 100-pound hailstones and you're shaking your fist up at God. Psalm 75, verse 7 through 8 says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in His hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed. And He pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. So what this is essentially saying, by the way, that was Psalm 75, verses 7 through 8. And what this is saying is when God pours out the wine, and this says the foaming wine, what do you think of when it's foaming? Something's turbulent. Something is stirred up. And He pours it out on His enemies and those who oppose Him. It says, surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. That means they can't get away from it. There's no place to hide. And this is the culmination of the tribulation when all of this is going to take place. And we find something else from this as well. You know, in the news, we see that all the pundits, all of the people who are in the know, those that have power are trying to figure out what to do. Isn't that true? They remind me of a blind hog trying to find an acorn. But what this tells us is only God has the power. Only God has the knowledge. Only God has the will to take care of it. And when Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and even in 20, it is a description of Him. He has eyes of flame, and it's depicting Jesus Christ coming back. And it's as if all this time He has been storing up this wrath. And it has been building, and it has been building. And when He comes back, He is going to straighten this mess out. Aren't you glad? That's where our hope is. Now, in the meantime, we're supposed to do whatever we can. We are His ambassadors. We're not to go along with evil because we're afraid. We are to stand for righteousness. And whatever befalls this country, we are in His hands. If He wants to protect us, He's going to protect us. He has the power to do so. Sometimes I think about that when I'm looking at all the ideas that our Congress and our President, the administration and the media, some of them I think kind of are on the right course. But even the ones that are, those that are well-intentioned, those who are trying to do what is right, don't have the power to do it. Jesus Christ does. And that's what we're studying from Crater. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 11. Y'all probably in Revelation. Go ahead and turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14:9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and who receive the mark of his name." You don't have to worry about taking the mark of the beast. You're not going to be here. But the wrath again, and I'm just picking out a few verses that talk about the wrath of God, describing how awesome it is, and this is what Crater is depicting. Crater appears to be resting. Let me see if I can get back to the first slide here. You see, Crater seems to be resting on the back of the serpent. In fact, Some depict two stars, these two stars of Hydra, the serpent, being the two bottom stars of Crater. The point is that Crater is resting on the body of the snake, and so it appears that the cup is connected to the body of Hydra, making the two inseparable. You understand the point? The crater, the two stars there, in some zodiacs show that it is part of the serpent. And you can't disconnect them. They're inseparable. That means that God's wrath is surely going to be poured out on His enemies. And, of course, Satan being the arch enemy. All right, we're going to Corvus now. This is the last constellation in the star series that we're going to take a look at here. This is what it looks like. Corvus. And Corvus has to do with the devouring of the old serpent. Corvus refers to a raven or a crow. And you see the red there. I know you don't get a crow out of that, but they've superimposed a crow over there because that's what the the word, the stars in that means is a raven or a crow. Down south here, I don't ever remember calling, we don't have a scare raven fest in Chapel Hill. It's a scare crow fest. And I don't have enough knowledge to know if there's a distinction between a raven and a crow. But they're big animals, and they're animals that will eat dead the corpses of things. Let's see what I have next here. Oh, yeah, here's one. There's one right there. That's not a pretty bird. I mean, have you ever, the raven is always Edgar Allan Poe and the raven and crows. I don't really like crows. They're obnoxious. And they wake me up in the morning and I don't like it, and they're eating my pecans. So I'm already don't like them. I mean, who could like that? I'm not an early bird anyway. Okay, so this is talking about, some of you are already making the connection, when Jesus Christ is finished taking care of his enemies, what's going to happen? The vultures are going to have a feast like they've never had before. That is what this is talking about. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 17. Revelation 19:17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. Verse 18. So that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, and shall be great. So this is the feast of this. I guess you could say this is the mother of all feasts for birds. They're going to have more to eat than they ever had at any time in the past. And then we have, get ready. We're going to turn all the way back to the front towards the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Some of you may, if you really know your Bible well, you might already know where we're going and what the connection is. I'll give you a hint. It has to do with David, King David, who wasn't quite yet king. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. This is when David was facing Goliath. Big mouth. 1 Samuel 17. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Now, I don't believe that Goliath was prepared for this. He was always used to people running from him. And here you have this guy that had ruddy hair, means he had red hair, and he was running towards Goliath. And he was taunting the armies, and when David heard it, he said, what are we all doing sitting here and allowing this uncircumcised Philistine mock our God? And you remember what his brother said, don't you? Oh, David, sit down and shut up. You know what you're talking about. Well, in so many words. So David said, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by the sword or by the spear. Look at this. For the battle is the Lord's. Underline that. That's what made David great. He trusted in the Lord. He knew that it wasn't up to him to beat this big, giant, loud mouth. This was the Lord's battle. He said, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. I think this was a small preview of what Corvus represents. And what David said is exactly what happened. Because when the armies of Israel saw David go out to this giant and slay that giant and take his head off, then they had the courage to do their job. But it's different in the time that we're talking about, because it's Jesus Christ who's going to be doing all of the execution of the enemies. Where are we going to be? Well, we're going to be observers. And I don't know how much tickets cost. Well, I do know how much they cost. They're free. But how would you like to have a ticket to that? Well, you're going to have a ticket to it. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to return with Christ. Listen, I don't know if we clap in heaven, but I am going to be clapping so loud when our Lord gives the enemies what for. How can we contain ourselves? How can we not? And this is what Corvus is talking about, is after the battle is going to be the great feast. We have a few stars in Corvus that we need to look at. First, we have Al-Kabar, which means accursed. A-L-C-H-I-B-A-R. That's down there in his beak. The next one is Al-Ghurab. A-L-G-O-R-E-B, which means the raven. Then we have Minkar, which means to tear to pieces. Well, I won't show that yet. So you have tearing to pieces, the raven. Now, this is what we've seen in the last constellation. Leo the lion, the triumph of the Redeemer. Hydra, the serpent, the old serpent destroyed. Crater, the cup, the wrath of God poured out on the serpent. And Corvus, the raven, devouring of the old serpent. The Redeemer has triumphed. The redeemed are safe at home. The enemy is destroyed. The heavens truly do declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. Now that essentially concludes our star series, but there's a couple of things I want to do, and I thought if I had time I would do it, and I do have time, so I'm going to do it. This goes back to our fourth lesson in the star series. This is just to kind of bring it together here. At this point, I had a grandiose opening, and I had a way to get into this to where it actually was opening the curtains, but it didn't work, so... The curtain is going up on the biggest play in the universe. That's a big announcement. Now, remember that the star series came in three acts. It's like a three-act play. Act one consists of four constellations, and it is the Redeemer promised, starting with Virgo, who, of course, the Virgin, and had... Our Redeemer would come from the seed of the woman, And we have Coma, the desired of nations, Centaurus, the dual-natured centaur, and Boetes, which is the exalted shepherd and harvest. Next we had Libra, was the scales of the required price. So first of all, we had the virgin, which was going, Jesus Christ was going to come from the virgin, and now the scales was essentially the scales of justice. There had to be a price paid. And we saw crux, which is the cross to be endured, lupus, the slain victim, and corona, the crown purchased. Then we had the conflict with Scorpio. Remember, this is my favorite one because it shows so much in this one constellation. We had serpents, which is the serpent struggles with the seed of the woman. Ophiuchus, the mighty one who handles the serpent. And Hercules, the mighty man, humbled yet victorious. Remember, this is the one where the snake is reaching up for the crown. And Ophiuchus, which is representing Jesus Christ, has that snake under control. And Ophiuchus also has his foot on the head of a dragon. Then we have, scorpion. Then we have Sagittarius, the archer with the drawn bow. Remember, he's down on his knees and he's got the. What does that look like, by the way? Do y'all remember what I told you how to find it? Like a teapot. It looks like a teapot in the sky. Sagittarius. Then you have Lyra, the harp, or the lyre of gladness. Ara, the fire of judgment. Draco, the dragon cast down. Act 2 has to do with the Redeemer's people. First of all, we had the Redeemer promised. Now we have the Redeemer's people. We start out with Capricornus, the sea goat, life out of death. Sagitta is the arrow of God. Aquila, the falling eagle. And Delphinus, remember the little dolphin springing up out of the water? That reminds us of resurrection. Then we have Aquarius, the water of life poured out on the redeemed. And we have Piscis, which is drinking in the heavenly food. Pegasus, the great white winged horse, the horse that Jesus Christ is going to return on. And Cygnus, the swan. It refers to the return of the Redeemer. Just like when you have swans and you have geese, they all migrate. They are sure next year, what? They're coming back, just like Christ is. Then you have Aries, which is the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Cassiopeia, the bride released and made ready. Cetus, the great sea monster, bound. And Perseus, the mighty deliverer. That's Act 2. Act 3 is Taurus. Well, first of all, it's the redemption completed. We had the redemption promised, the Redeemer's people. And now we have the redemption completed. Taurus, the bull, the invincible ruler, comes. That's another depiction of Christ coming at the second advent with this wild bull. Orion, the Prince of Glory, triumphs. Eridanus, the River of Fire and Judgment. Auriga, the all-ruling shepherd. Then we have Gemini. We spend a lot of time in Gemini because it's the twins coming and represents the coming of the Prince and Savior. And we have Lepus, the enemy trodden underfoot. That's the one that was a rabbit. Well, they say it's a rabbit, but it's no rabbit. Canis Major, the Prince coming in glory, and Canis Minor, the coming Redeemer. Then we had Cancer as the possession secured, Ursa Minor, the sheepfold, Ursa Major, the assembled flock. And then Argo, the ship in harbor, travelers safely home. And we just completed Leo, the lion, the king triumphant. And we have Hydra, the serpent destroyed, Crater, the wrath of God poured out, and Corvus, the raven, the carcass devoured. Now that's just a very quick flyover of where we've been. And I decided how am I going to completely end this? And I figured out a way that I think will do it justice. You know that we started this September the 8th, 2013. So we've been on it for 11 months, and we're ending it today. And I wanted to go out in a blaze of glory. So kill the lights, if you will, George. Kill them all. What I did was gather some pictures from the Hubble Space. Y'all aren't seeing what I'm seeing yet, are you? Okay. From the Hubble telescope. Here's the first one. What does that look like to you? A butterfly. This is the butterfly galaxy. The butterfly nebula. It says this celestial object looks like a delicate butterfly, but is far from serene. What resembles dainty butterfly wings are actually rolling cauldrons of gas heated to nearly 20,000 degrees Celsius. The gas is tearing across space at more than 950,000 kilometers per hour, fast enough to travel from Earth to the Moon in 24 minutes. A dying star that was once about five times the mass of the Sun is at the center of this fury. It has ejected its envelope of gas and is now unleashing a stream of ultraviolet radiation that is making the cast-off material glow. This object is an example of the planary nebula, so named because many of them have a round appearance resembling that of a planet when viewed through a small telescope. And then it goes on, gives some more information. Anyway, this is it says the butterfly stretches for more than 2 light years, which is about half the distance from the Sun to the nearest star, Proxima Centauri. So what appears to us as this nice little dainty thing is quite a creation. Now what we have here, this is a clash among members of the famous galaxy quintet, reveals an assortment of stars across a wide range, from young blue stars to aging red stars. These are galaxies. Now, each one of these has hundreds of billions of stars, and it's comparable to the galaxy that we live in, which is the Milky Way galaxy. Now, this is a barred spiral galaxy, NGC 62-117, lies 6 million light years away in the NAR circumpolar constellation of Ursa Major. Isn't that a pretty one? I'm so glad that God has a creative side to Him. I mean, not only creating something, maybe I should say artistic side to Him. Isn't it amazing that you can go into the oceans of the earth and into the seas and see these beautiful fish, all just each one different and so the art is just like, who could come up with such design? But it's not only in the water and the fish, you can look up in the heavens, and if you have a telescope that can see it, there's color and great symmetry there as well. The Hubble has taken this stunning close-up shot of part of the Tarantula Nebula. This star-forming region of ionized hydrogen gas is the large Magellanic cloud, a small galaxy which neighbors the Milky Way. It is home to many extreme conditions, including supernova remnants and heavy stars, and heaviest star ever found. Tarantula Nebula is the most luminous nebula of its type in the universe. And I thought, where is the Tarantula? And I think I found it. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe you have seen it. I think it's talking about this right here. If you have your imagination hat on, you can see it. There it is. Now, this is the... This is a vivid image of a spiral galaxy, Messier 77, a galaxy in the constellation of Cetus, some 45 million light years from us. Now, light travels 186,000 miles per second. That means if you turned on your flashlight and it was powerful enough, it could go around the Earth 8 times in 1 second. 8 times. That's the travel. That's how fast travels in 1 second. This is 45 million light years away. If you can get your head around this, then you can have a better understanding of who God is. The streaks of red and blue in the image highlight pockets of the star's formation along the pinwheel arm, with dark dust lanes stretching across the galaxy's starry center. Look at that. Abel 68 pictured here in infrared light is a galaxy cluster. The effect of its gravity on light means it boosts Hubble's power, greatly increasing the telescope ability to observe distant and faint objects. The fuzzy collection of blobs in the middle and upper left of the image is a swarm of galaxies, each with hundreds of billions of stars and vast amount of dark matter. Distorted shapes visible throughout the field of view are distant galaxies whose light has been bent and amplified by the cluster. I don't know about you, but this is unbelievable. Now, if you took this and you put your fingers together like this, which when you put your thumb and your first finger together and put them together, it makes a little square. Go ahead and do it. See if you put your thumb and you see that little space there? You see that? If you take that space and you put it up towards the sky, that's how much space from our vantage point this takes. Now, you're not going to see it all. Y'all are looking at this up here like that. This is on a screen that's not 4,500 light years away. But what I'm saying is in the sky, that little bit right there, when you're looking at it, projected out, how many is it? It said it's... doesn't say, does it? Well, didn't it say how far it is? Didn't it say 45 somewhere? Or is that the other one? Well, it says galaxies which, with hundreds of billion stars. That's a long ways off. These are each one of these, all this, these are all galaxies. Look at that one. A small patch of sky in the constellation of Fornax with a total of over 2 million seconds of exposure time. It is the deepest image of the universe ever made. The image covers an area less than a tenth of the width of the full moon. In other words, if you see the moon full, and you divide it into tenths, and you get one-tenth of the moon's space. That's what you see here. And from our vision, it looks that way. Making it just a 30 millionth of the whole sky. So all you see here is 1/30th, or how do you say this? Yeah, it's 30 millionth of the whole sky. And look what is all there. Isn't that beautiful? Yet even in this tiny fraction of the sky, the long exposure reveals about 5,500 galaxies in an area from our perspective that is 1/10 the size of the moon, the full moon. Okay, you can hit the lights, George. Well, I tried to go out with a bang. If nothing else, I hope that this star series has given you a better appreciation of who our God is, what He's done. I mean, it isn't until recent times that we were able to see all of these phenomenal things that He has created. And we think that we know something now. Just wait till we get to heaven. The universe is What can you say? It's phenomenal. And yet, with the Hubble telescope and these pictures and all of the sophistication that we think we have, we know nothing yet about what our God has done. In fact, I think it's going to take all eternity for Him to show it to us. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads, close your eyes. This last portion of this service is for those who are beginning to understand, wow, what a God. But you're not sure how to know that God. You're not sure what's going to happen to you when you die. And so we have good news for you. And that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the one that created all of these things that we have been studying and these phenomenal pictures that we've been looking at. He created it all. And He stepped out of glory to become a man, to go to the cross for your sins and my sins. And He paid the price. He died. He was buried. And resurrected. There's no power anywhere that could keep Him in that tomb. And now He offers eternal life to you free as a gift. All you have to do is to accept His work on the cross rather than your own puny works, which He does not accept. And in that moment, you are born again. You become a member of God's family, royal family. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. What a phenomenal God we have. Now, Father, we are so thankful for giving us the opportunity, the time, Your Word, all the things necessary in order to study Your message in the stars. We pray that You will help us to have yet a better appreciation of who You are, and that You will motivate us to tell others that God's message is not only in the Bible, that's the main message, but His message is in the stars as well. And all glory to You, for the heavens do declare the glory of God. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.